Let's go ahead and open up in prayer. And why don't I take the time once again to pray for us in this matter here. Father, thank you for our church. Thank you that you are sovereign. And in your sovereignty, you know exactly the man that you have in mind to be here and be one of the next pastors here of our church. We pray, God, that you'd help us to continue in prayer the whole way through and not be weak or weary in it, but to continue in it and strive to look to you for all answers. We pray, Father, that you'd stir within his heart a desire to be here and a clear calling that he would come. We pray for whoever his church is, that they would be a church that would be praying for him if this process continues on and it's evident he belongs here. All these things are weighty matters, but Lord, in you all these things are accomplishable. They're doable. We trust you to help us through it. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're going to get to James chapter 1, so if you want to turn there, go ahead. Hermeneutology, 7 out of 10 we're on at this point. And it is a humbling subject to talk about tonight. It's something that when we talk about the study of sin, the topic of sin, we need to take seriously because of the emphasis and the outline tonight of temptation, lust, sin, and death. So James chapter 1, some of you have been Christians for a long time. You know exactly what these verses are. You know exactly where we're going with it. We're going to take a look at it again tonight. As has been my habit, I'd ask you maybe to think about a question that you can give me so that we can deal with it next week. I'll be at the door. Feel free to give me a question at the door, message me, call me, email me, whatever you may want to do before Wednesday, and I'll hop on that and do my best to answer those questions. Thank you for doing that. Appreciate that. Also, it's been my habit. I appreciate your participation in this. I'm going to ask you the question that I've been asking all along. What does the world think about or say about this topic? So, on the topic of sin, again, this is why we do these kinds of studies, because ultimately we want to be able to defend and translate and reach those who don't know the Lord. What does the world say about sin? So, what are some things that come to mind when I ask that question? Right. Yep. A woman said, looking at Judges, every man did what was right in his own eyes. That could easily be a definition of sin right there, couldn't it? Good. What else?
TV show, The Devil Made Me.
The Devil Made Me Do It. That's right. That excuse has been around for a little while, hasn't it been? Yep. Yep. Thank you. What else? That's a good one, Sabrina. God loves me. He wants me to be happy. This sin is going to make me happy. He doesn't want me to be unhappy. Why shouldn't I do it? Good job. Good point. Dale. Yeah, yeah. I'm not Hitler, right? I'm not Osama bin Laden. I'm not some terrorist that we often think about as some of the worst sinners ever. So my sin's not as bad as theirs. There's a certain weight to it. That's got to matter in the end, right? That's the way that the world thinks. Yeah, good, Dale. Good. Becky.
Our current culture calls.
Yeah, yeah. You know, a little bit ago I did a lesson talking about evil. And do you remember, guys, back after 9/11, our president at the time, President George W. Bush, actually dared to say axis of evil, talking about the terrorists. Whether you agree or not agree with him, it was interesting that the word evil was actually used by a president. Yeah, good evil and evil good. Okay, yeah, the more works we do, that's going to offset the sin. So if I do more good, then that certainly is going to cover the sin, the bad that I've done. Yes, that's a very common belief, sadly. Thanks, Don. Anything else, Dad?
I think the concept in the world of sin is not absolute, and I think therefore that's what you get. If it feels good, do it.
Right, right. Concept of sin is not absolute. My feelings wouldn't lead me astray, would they? I could feel like I can do this, so if it feels right, then why would it be a problem? How could it be a sin? God let me feel this way. Good. Good job. Anybody else? The word sin in the world's mouth kind of tastes disgusting, doesn't it? No one actually wants to utter the word sin, and we'll find ways often from the mankind's perspective to come up with, I goofed, it was an accident, I slipped. Not that I sinned, because sin forces us to make us think about there's another level of wrongdoing here, there's another level of bad, there's evil, there's actually accountability out there. And I find that a lot of times people don't want to actually say the word sin itself. All right, thank you guys, appreciate that. Some terrible facts about sin, if you want to look up to the screen, just some things as I've dug through and studied here. Sin, it separates creator from creature. We know that from the Genesis chapter 3. It took just one to cause death, just one. I could do a billion good works, it doesn't matter. My one sin offsets everything to separate me from God. The originator was Satan. We can find out more about that in the book of Isaiah, the book of Ezekiel, that sin started, originated with him at his fall. He was found to be prideful. He wanted to be just as good as God or above God, and obviously that's wrong. He's the one that instigated it all. He's the author of it. Next slide, please. It is expressed in many forms. And it's expressed in many functions. By form and function, I'm thinking along the lines of forms of disobedience and wickedness and rebellion, transgression, unrighteousness, iniquity. Yeah, I mean, sin, this is why it's important to study God's word. They're more than just words to talk about bad. They help us understand exactly how we have fallen short of the glory of God, all of these words. And then function, Galatians 5:19 through 21, words like immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. Just one of a few different lists that helps us understand how sin is expressed. And then finally, yes, indeed, it demands a perfect sacrifice to destroy it. And that perfect sacrifice, of course, was Jesus Christ. So taking a look at James chapter 1, 13 through 15 tonight, just real quick, of course, if we were going to go through the whole book in length, we would do a long, thoughtful job of explaining the whole context, but just a few items here with James. The author is likely the brother of James. There's a few different James in Scripture, but as you read through, there's enough evidence to prove that it's most likely Jesus' brother James who wrote it. Audience is, generally speaking, Jewish Christians, for the date seems to be early on. The date seems to be early 40s AD, and as the church began, the first target was the Jews themselves before it went to the Samaritans and spread out to the othermost parts of the earth here. So just looking at that, and then key words here, as Don mentioned earlier, we're looking at tempt, lust, sin, and death. Let me paint a picture for you as I think about the topic of sin. Tonight, after church, I'm going to go home, like you guys. I'm going to sit down, I'm going to put the kids to bed, and then I'm hoping to get a chance like I do often on a night to talk with my wife a little bit, maybe kick back, watch some TV, have something cold to drink, or maybe a small bowl of ice cream or whatever. I'm not sure exactly how tonight's going to go down. But the challenge that I face every night, or almost every night, is that our living room is here, and the boys' bedroom is here. And you know what? It takes more than 1 minute for them to settle down and go to sleep. Could you guess that? Can you believe that? Sometimes it takes 15, sometimes it takes a half an hour, sometimes it's like an hour and a half later. And that's a problem for me. Like, I struggle with that a bit. And I can go in, I can be nice about it, you know, it's time to quiet down. Well, guess what the easier way, guess what the easier thing to do is? Knock on the wall, be quiet in there now. See, I'm tempted just to do the wrong thing night after night and to sit back and to yell through the wall and hope for the best. And my desire is to sit down and not have to get up again. You ever feel like that? Just like to sit here and relax. And in my mind, the temptation and the desire to believe that I deserve some peace and quiet here. I deserve the chance after a day's work to be able to relax and not have them go on and squabble and fight or talk or whatever it may be. And that turns into, when handled wrong, the belief that I deserve this. If I decide in my mind not to handle it the way that God wants me to handle it, it often can turn into yelling through the wall or opening the door and yelling at them to be quiet. And what does that accomplish? It doesn't accomplish God's righteousness. All it accomplishes at that time is maybe the boys fear that. Maybe the boys start to lose respect for my authority because I'm not coming in and talking to them about how to handle things right. Maybe they see me as a father that's reactionary and not one that deliberately, carefully executes discipline. And ultimately, does them messing around on the other side of the wall go from leading from sin to death? Not yet. No, not necessarily death, but it may be death of trusting my authority. Or it may be death of them knowing that they don't have to fear me. It may be death in some other ways. It's not going to lead to their physical death, but it may be death in some other ways. And you see, that's why even something supposedly as small as that, sin is a killer. Sin is insidious. Sin will cause me to believe that I should be able to take the easy way out in something even like this. And as a child of God, it's my job to make sure I'm not falling to sin. There are no small ones compared to big ones. Sin kills, period. It may take minutes, it may take a lifetime, but that's the topic we're talking about, of sin. So let's look at these words individually. First one, tempted. Chapter 1, verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. That word tempted, every one of these tonight, I'll give you the meaning of the word. The Greek is parazo. The word literally means a test, trial, solicitation. Now, that word can be either in a positive context or a negative context. Context matters. In this case, we're looking at the word as the word parazo, as tempted, in a negative context. Just earlier in James, you look at verse 2 and verse 12, the word is defined in many of our translations as test or trials. Verse 2, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various parazos, various trials, okay? So if James is telling us to consider it all joy, we're not looking at that word in a negative context. Verse 12, blessed is the man who perseveres under parazo, under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. We need to look at this word in the context. A couple of these words in context, tempt is definitely one of them. In this context, again, it's the opportunity to indulge the flesh. Now, God either provides or allows parazos. He allows or provides temptations or trials. Remember, with God's tests are an opportunity for us to do what is right. Whereas Satan's test or temptation, he's providing an opportunity for us to do what is wrong. It's one or the other. God is looking for us to have a chance to say, hey, are you going to do what's right? And Satan, on the opposite side, are you going to do what's wrong? We see both of them happening in the Garden of Eden, don't we? At the beginning there, when God spoke to Adam, he said, here's the tree of life, here's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Stay away from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Eat of the tree of life. Then opportunity to express faith, to do what is right, to obey God. who knows how much longer later, but it couldn't have been that much longer later, the devil shows up and provides a temptation, the opportunity to do what's wrong. And he leads Adam and Eve astray. And sadly, as we know, they fall to sin. They fall to temptation. As I think about this, you know, I'm over there in my office and I'm studying it and I'm thinking, okay, illustrations are important. What can I use for an illustration? I look out the window and I remember my former neighbor living next to us at the time, a few years ago. And at first when we moved in, I struggled with him as a neighbor. I struggled with him as a neighbor in the regard that he liked to talk my ear off. And he liked to do it often at what I felt was a cost to me. At the time we moved in with those first few years, Lincoln and Lydia were babies, and then Landon came along a little bit later. And often, it seemed like to me, when I walked out the door and had them outside playing, he was just waiting at his window to come out and talk to me about his things and his stuff. And I struggled with that in the regard that it's like, you know, little kids like to walk off or they like to do their thing or they start to fight or whatever. And I'd be like, excuse me. And he didn't quite get the hint and he would stay and continue to talk to me about these things. And, you know, it took a while, guys. It took a while. Several years later, God started to convict me about this. I am not loving my neighbor as myself. The temptation was for me to avoid him. But God was providing instead, in this same thing, a test to say, Mike, are you going to love your neighbor as yourself? And I really had to get on my knees and pray about that and to get over the desire, the thought that I deserve this time with my kids uninterrupted, that I can go out and play with them and not have to focus my attention on my neighbor at the same time. And thankfully, this has, to regard a happy ending. I learned that. I started to do some more things with him. God helped me to learn a better sense of patience. The time came when he got sick and he called me, of all people, he called me. And I was able to be with him and minister to him in the hospital. And it wasn't long after that he actually passed away. And it caused me to understand, like, I just thought to myself, Lord, I could have, in a sense, I could have blown it and failed this test. And I would have to live with that to this day, that I was not the neighbor as I ought to have been. And I just, you know, I pray I learned that lesson. But it was, as I think about it, the temptation from the devil was, you don't have to do this. Let somebody else love him. Do your own thing. You deserve this. And God said, no, this is a test, an opportunity to practice faith and love your neighbor as yourself. As we think about temptations this week, where might I be weak? How might I be tempted? This week alone, is the devil looking to tempt you and bring you down? Yes. How often do we think about that? Probably not enough. Probably not enough that we think that the devil wants to cause us to go on this cycle of lust and sin and death. Conversely, is God going to test us this week? He loves us. Yes. He's going to provide parazos or tests for us so that we can show him that we love him by following him in faith. Are you and I ready to do that this week, or are we not ready? That's something to think about and pray about as we start this week. Let's look at the next word, lust. Verse 14. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Lust is the Greek word epithumia, and it means to set the heart upon, to long for. In most contexts, when I looked in this word, it is in a negative context. But if you want to talk about longing for in general, lust doesn't have to be a bad word. It's not just limited by any chance to the world of sexuality. We can lust after many things or people in various ways. Just an example of the positive side of things here. Long for, a Hebrew word for it, is in Psalm 42:1, as the deer pants for or longs for the water brooks, so my soul longs for or pants after you, O God. Obviously, that's a good context, that we need to long for God, long for his word, long for time with him. So just as a comparing example there. When we consider Matthew chapter 4, also Jesus would have longed for bread. He would have naturally desired for it. And in some regards, he would have, in obviously the positive context of the word, he would have lusted for it, but not at the cost of disobedience. So lust becomes wrong when we give in to disobedience, when we let the self take control. Yeah, lust is the desire to indulge the flesh in this context here. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22 is a great verse on how we're to handle lust. It says, flee also youthful lust, but instead pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. That's how to handle lust. I know as a student, my desire, as I started becoming more and more of a musician in middle school and high school, was I lusted or I desired to a degree the just honestly, the fame of doing better and better. And that was a struggle in school when I wanted to go on from making county band or county chorus to district level. Then they have a regional level and a state level. And as well as I did in school, I never made it past a certain level. And you know how I knew that was a problem? When I got to the point when the answer was no and I didn't make it, and it bothered me for a long time, then I realized it kind of had become an idol in my life. It's something I lusted or longed for or desired in my life, and when it didn't happen and it was really bothered, I then once just God opened my eyes to the fact that this desire is consuming me and I've got to drop it. I've got to drop it. And I look back at that now and say, what was the big deal? Why was that so important to me at that time? In the big scheme of things, how much does that really matter? And wise adults at that time told me it doesn't. You know, use your abilities, anything that God has given you for the Lord. You know, and if I had never gotten over that, how in the world could I have been a music pastor here at a church? It couldn't have happened. God would not have allowed that to happen. He had to get a hold of my lust, my desire, my longing for position and fame in this area of my life. And thankfully, he did. Yeah, that question, lust, we need to ask either. We ask, what must I have? Or capital W, who must I have? We need to deal with the question. It has to be, who must I have? And that who has to be Christ. It has to be the Father. All right, tempted, lust, moving on to sin. Sin, hamartia, right? Harmatiology, hamartia. Literally, it means an offense. What is that offense specifically? That picture, and again, the beauty of studying the Bible is often words are a picture, so we can think about them in head. Missing the mark. Do we miss the mark? All the time, don't we? You can nod your head yes, so I don't feel so bad about myself. Yeah, we miss the mark all the time. In fact, missing the mark of God's moral standard, it took one, just one time, for that to happen, for that sin to separate me, for me to be dead in it. Sin, we could say, is an indulgence of the flesh. Again, here in James chapter 1, verse 15, when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. When lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. You know, we miss God's mark all the time, whether we actively miss it or passively miss it. We commit or we decide not to do what is good. And it happens not only in what we do, but also what we say. And not only in what we say, but also what we think. And man, you know, I mean, that Sermon on the Mount is so convicting because the hearers were hearing Jesus take it to a level they had never thought about before. You have heard it said you should not commit murder. You have heard it said that you should not commit adultery, and how they had limited it to just the physical actions with their hands and feet and those things. And Jesus turns around and says, but I say to you, if you have done, you know, if you have called your brother a fool in your heart, if you have lusted after a woman in your heart. And the other examples, he said, and all of a sudden, sin's a problem up here. Or sin's a problem right here. Or sin's a problem right here. Wow. The Pharisees or any of the hearers before that didn't know the Lord thought they were big stuff. Well, I didn't do this. I didn't do that. I didn't commit adultery. I didn't murder someone. Yes, you did. Yes, you did. Right here, right here. We're guilty. We're guilty of breaking it all. Would have been a tough message to hear. But the ones that heard it and repented and received are the ones that are set free. So lust carried full term leads to sin. Let's just think about the opposite for a minute. This language here that we're considering tonight here, very much, as you, I'm sure you picked up on before, maybe you're picking up on tonight, we're talking about a cycle here. A cycle of conception, birth, and maturity here. In our church right now, we have a few pregnant moms, and it's wonderful. We love growing our church as babies come. And I actually reached out to Rachel this week and asked her, you know, how far along and she was and the baby was and what was going on and everything. And right now, she was kind enough to tell me that Scott and Rachel's baby is 22 weeks in the womb, so I looked up what's going on in 22 weeks. And isn't it fascinating when you look week by week at what's happening with a baby? It's just wonderful. It's beautiful. It is pro-life all over it, of course. Well, at 22 weeks, the baby is about 1 pound and 11 inches long. The description I read, they're about the size of a bell pepper. They can start to perceive light and dark. They can hear sounds inside the mother's body, and the fingers are learning to grab. Pretty neat what's going on inside there, isn't it? Fascinating stuff, neat stuff. At 22 to 23 weeks also, I messaged Abby, and she told me that was the time when little Ethan Spinney was born. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? That just, obviously, that's not the time that a baby's desire to be born, but God in his great wonder and grace allowed little Ethan to be born at 22 weeks when these things were happening, and through his grace and our prayers, survive. So pretty wonderful. Thank the Lord for children. Thank the Lord for babies. We're looking at the exact opposite. This is a direct contrast. We're not looking at the life cycle here in James. We're looking more at the death cycle. Temptation gives opportunity for lust. Lust, unchecked, not handled correctly, gives birth to sin. Sin, when sin is fully mature in all the worst ways, it produces death. That's what it does. Not the life cycle, but the death cycle. You know, Romans chapter 6, 1 through 2 says about us, and Galatians 2:20 as well. Romans 6, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? No, certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? We can't be living in it. We can't be embracing it. We're free from it. We're as children of God, we're free from it. No longer does it need to be part of our life. And then Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. It's time to nail sin to the cross, right? Put it away. Let's have nothing more to do with it. We have overcome by God's grace. All right, quickly finishing up on the last one here. Death, the end of life. Could be talking, again, context, but it is both physical and spiritual ending. It is an indulgence of the very end here. Thanatos is the Greek word, and thanatos indeed means death here. Romans 5:12 tells us that death has been passed on to us from our earthly parents. Hebrews 9:27 says that we're all going to face it. Death is going to happen, and then the judgment after. And 1 Corinthians 15:56 through 57, only Jesus has victory over death. We know that we can't control when we will die, but we can control how we will live, right? We don't know the day of our death physically, but we can control how we will live. And in Christ, spiritually, we are alive forever and ever. We do not need to fear death. The way that we handle our lives today and the circumstances, the times we live in, shows the world what we believe about our spiritual reality. If we know and are convinced that we will live with Him forever and ever, amen, then may it be that we are not afraid of physical death. What have we to be afraid of? Why should we run around in fear? God says there's no, in Him there is no need to do so. 1 John 2:28, one of my favorite verses, and now, dear children, continue in Him, so that when He appears, we may be confident and unashamed before Him at His coming. Continue in Christ so that we do not need to fear death. That is not a need in our lives. All right, some application. How do we handle sin? Remember Joseph. Run from it. Flee from it. Get out of there. Just completely, just get away. Get away from it. Be afraid of sin. Not that it will overcome us, because greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world, but just get away from it, whatever it takes. Recognize that it's a long-term fight. If you struggle with lust, if you struggle with anger, if you struggle with cheating, if you just struggle with lying, you're not going to wake up one morning and overcome that day, and guess what? You're good for the rest of your life. We have to fight sin for the rest of our life until we are completely clothed in the new man, until the body is not under the curse of sin anymore. Show compassion and love to those that are struggling with sin. We were shown compassion and love. Next slide, please. Seek help and accountability. That means being humble enough to tell someone that loves you and is a believer, I need help. Would you help me with this? I can't overcome this alone. I need you to pray with me. I need you to pick up the phone and call me. Let me know. Ask me how I'm doing with it. Please, please help me. That's a good, good thing. Love covers a multitude of sins, it says later in the book of James. Know how to share struggles. And I'm thinking along the lines, again, with the world. We've talked about this before, but with the unbeliever. Help them to understand. Look, listen, I struggle too in this area. I struggle with sin too. But I have the Spirit of God within me who helps me to overcome the struggle of sin. And finally, preach grace. Jesus did. When in doubt, when it comes to the matter of sin, grace, God's grace. Grace is what saved us from our sin. So make sure that we are preachers and communicators of grace. Let's stand. Let's sing as we have been at the end of these messages. And I'm going to ask us to sing verse 3 of It Is Well With My Soul. Verse 3, my sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross. And I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. Let's stand and sing as we finish. All right. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, O my soul. It is well with my soul, it is well, it is well with my soul. You took away our sin, Father, and because of that, we can say, it is well with my soul. You took away all of it. Thank you so, so much for doing that. Thank you through Jesus Christ for the penalty paid in my behalf. I am no longer under the penalty or the power of sin because of what you have done through Christ. Help us to rejoice in it. Help us never to succumb to sin. Help us to keep our eyes on you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Have a great week.